Good morning.
Good morning.
How's everyone this morning?
Great.
That's what I like to hear. I'm doing wonderful. Thank you for asking. It is so wonderful to be back here with everybody. And it's just, every time I come here, it's just a joy. And I could not be more honored and thrilled that Dad one more time asked me again to come here. And so I just thank you all for the opportunity, and thank you that you guys knew ahead of time and you came anyway. So I appreciate that. But I'm just going to say a word of prayer. Lord, we just thank you for allowing us to be here today, and we thank you that we were healthy enough to come and that you provided the safety to be able to come. We just ask, Lord, that now would be a time that you would speak and people would not hear me, or that I would not try to be clever on my own or have something marvelous to say, Lord, but I just ask that you would speak, and that you would speak to people's hearts, and that you would speak to my heart, and that we would just learn more about you, and that we would just grow in you today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sorry about that. The topic for today that we were going to be talking about was prayer, and it reminded me of a story of a five-year-old boy who was talking to his dad, and he told his dad, and he said, "Dad, I really want a baby brother." And the very smart dad looked at the boy and said, "I tell you what, son, if you pray really hard for 2 months, you'll have a baby brother, but you got to pray every day." And so the boy prayed every single day for a whole month. And at the end of the first month, he said, "This is crazy. Nothing's going to happen." So he just stopped praying. And then another month went by of him not praying. And the boy was sitting in a hospital. And he was sitting with his mother and his father. And the mother pulled back the little sheet. And she said, "Look here. You've got not one baby brother, but you've got two baby brothers." And then the dad looks at the son and he says, "Now aren't you happy you've been praying for 2 months for a baby brother?" And the son says, "Yes, I am, but aren't you happy I only prayed 1 month?" But we're going to be talking about prayer today. And I saw that little story and I said, I have to tell that story. But when I say that word, it's a word that is very easy to understand on the surface. It's a word that it's easy. People say prayer all the time. Everybody, movie stars and famous athletes, you know, we're praying for the people who have experienced this great tragedy, like a hurricane or something. People say, "I'm praying for you. I'll pray about it." Everybody talks about it, and when you just say prayer, it sounds very easy just on the surface. But the more we get into it in our lives, and the more we wrestle with this thing of prayer, is the more kind of complex it gets in a sense. And as I say that, I'm just wanting you to think about, what is your definition of prayer generally? That's the first question to ask in your mind. The second question I want you to kind of ask and have inside of your mind of, what does prayer mean to you personally? What is prayer to you? Is it an idea? Is it a routine? Something you do every single time you eat or every single time you go to bed? Is it formal? What are your prayers like? Are they powerful? Are they powerless? Are they annoying at times? Are they moving? Is it hard to pray? Is it exhausting? Are you long-winded? What is your prayer life? And I just want you to take just the briefest of moments and just look back over the last month or two of your life and say, at what times am I praying during the day? And when I am, what does it look like? What are the things that I'm talking about? And just be thinking about that and just be thinking about where you're at in your prayer life. And I want to draw your attention to a story in the Bible that some of you might know, some of you might not know, some of you might have known and forgotten. And it is a tiny little story tucked away in 2 Chronicles 20. And you can go ahead and turn there if you want. We're going to have it on the projection here. But this story, here it is. This story deals with King Jehoshaphat. And the name may sound familiar. This is a king in Judah. If you remember, the Israel split from Judah. And so he is one of the kings of Judah. And the way it went, if you remember back, the first king of all of Israel was King Saul. Then we had King David. Then there was King Solomon. And that whole time, Israel, all the tribes were under one rule. And then when we had King Rehoboam, that's when the tribes split. Then we had Judah and we had Israel. And then from the line of in Judah, after Rehoboam, we had Abijah, then Asa, and then Jehoshaphat. So that's just where we're at in the chronology of the kings from Judah. But we're going to start here in verse 1 of chapter 20. And this is during Jehoshaphat's reign. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, with some of the Meunites, came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Verse 5. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, "Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in distress, and you will hear us and save us.' But now, here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territories you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they were paying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance? Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." What is prayer? Generally, it's talking with the Lord. That's when it sounds easy. We're just talking with the Lord. So generally, it's just that. We're talking with the Lord. But what about, what are the ingredients of prayer? What are the thing that makes it up? I would submit to you today, there are several wonderful ingredients that make up a wonderful prayer life. And I think the first one that I'd like to talk to you about, the first ingredient on the next slide here, is praying for you, or prayer for you singularly and societally. And when we look back at what Jehoshaphat did, he called a fast for everybody. He called all of Judah. Everybody fast, don't eat. And then everybody kind of gathered around him. And then he got up and talked to the Lord, prayer, talked to the Lord on everybody's behalf. He was talking to them all societally. And he was praying for a bunch of different people, praying in front of them, praying so that they could hear him. Now, that is a wonderful thing for us to do as people, is to prepare, to pray societally speaking. That is men praying with our wives out loud. That's praying with our children out loud. Praying with our grandparents, our parents, praying with our coworkers, or praying with somebody you have no idea in the grocery store. It's praying with different people societally. There's wonderful power in that. And that's what we see as evident right here. It didn't say he went off into a corner of a room to pray by himself this time. But there is a time to pray with other people. And there is also, in Matthew 6:6, we see, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And there's also a time to pray singularly, just you and the Lord. There's a time for us all to not be with our wives, to not be with our husbands, to not be with our kids, to not be with anybody else, because there is a relationship with you and the Lord, singularly. But there is also, for us, a responsibility to pray societally in whatever groups we're in. So I think that's a wonderful ingredient to have in prayer. And look back on your prayer life. Are you praying are you praying with yourself singularly, just you and God? Awesome. Are you praying societally? Are you praying with different people? And if you're not doing one or the other, throw that ingredient into some prayers. Ask the Lord to help you with that. And that's the first kind of ingredient that I would give to us for prayer. And the second ingredient, and you'll see I have the ingredients and responses that'll give you an indication of how many there are. And there's not to say that there's not more, but these are just three on each side that I wanted to highlight. So the first one is singularly and societally. And the second one that I think is evident in the scripture here is your prayer needs to be sincerely self-reflective. Sincerely self-reflective. Being brutally honest with the Lord about where you're at. Not where everybody else is at, where you are at. Are we really honest with the Lord when we pray? Are we honest about ourselves? Or is it, Lord, she's really ticking me off. I can't believe my husband said that. This person needs to just love me and encourage me. He needs to just appreciate me, and on and on and on and on and on. And we're not really praying honestly about where we're at as much as we're complaining. There's a difference. And I think the difference is when we're asking, if we're praying a bunch of they's and he's and she's instead of praying for the I and the we. Because you can be in a really tough time and say, Lord, I'm really struggling. I'm struggling to be able to just get up and go to this job that I don't like. I'm struggling to be nice to this person at work. And I'm struggling of having oneness with my wife. It's tough, Lord. But that's honestly being self-reflective about where you're at and being sincere about that. But when you say, Lord, the problem is so-and-so, the problem is this, the problem I'm not getting enough money, the problem's over here, these are just a bunch of things that are causing me problems. You're not being really honest. Because if there's a problem in your marriage, it takes two to tango, and there's a good chance you've got a problem yourself. But are we praying to the Lord, saying, Lord, we've been struggling. What is it that I can do better? What is it that you want me to do? What can we be doing as a family to improve our relationships with each other, with our other families? And that's what I mean by praying with sincerity and being self-reflective in your prayers. And I think Jehoshaphat was really honest in his prayers when he said, "We have no power to face them." He didn't say, "My scout screwed up. They didn't tell me these people were coming. We don't have enough troops. This is your fault, Lord. We don't have enough. We don't have enough food. We don't have enough whatever." He just said, "Lord, we got no power to face them." Just being honest about where he's at. And just being honest with the Lord about that. And I think a third ingredient in this wonderful prayer is perhaps the most important. And the third ingredient is seeing the sovereign. And I want you to think back on what did Jehoshaphat say. He said, "Are you not the God who is in heaven?" Which is a poetic way back then of saying, "You're the God who's in heaven. You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people? If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and we'll cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and you will save us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." That's in his prayer. What is he doing? Where's the focus in his prayer? And I suggest to you that the focus is, he's, in addition to saying, "Lord, I'm being sincere about where I'm at," he says, "Lord, I see you. I'm looking at you." And he's looking towards God for the deliverance. And so many prayers of ours, of mine, are just, "Lord, here's a problem. I can't do this. I'm frustrated with this. This isn't working." And we stop and we leave, and that's our prayer life. "Lord, here's a problem." And what we're missing, what is eluding us, is we're not actually praying and we're not actually seeing who the person is we're praying to. We're not saying in our prayers, "You're the God of the universe. You are so big and you are so much bigger than this problem, Lord. I'm really frustrated with it, but you're bigger than this. And you can deliver me. And it might not be in the next 10 minutes. It might not be in the next hour. But you will deliver me, Lord. And that's awesome. And you're awesome." And we don't pray like that. Lots of times we just give the problem. And we just leave it at that. And we just say we got problems. Yeah. We do have problems. We're on this side of heaven. So we're going to have problems. From now until we leave and we go to be with him. But we need to be saying in our prayers, "Who can fix the problem?" Because we need to be praising him, but we also need to be reminding ourselves. And if you just leave it as, "Here's my problem, Lord," spoiler alert, he knows you got a problem. He saw the problem coming a month ago. He saw the problem coming 2 years ago. And he saw the problem coming before you were even born. He saw all of that. So he sees the problem. But the question is, do we see him? Or are we just seeing the problem? I'm not saying don't go to the Lord and don't tell him your problems and just act like everything's fine. Go to the Lord. Be honest. "Lord, here's a problem. But you're awesome. You're so wonderful, Lord. I know you're going to fix it. And you might fix this ache and this pain tomorrow. You might fix it 2 years from now. or you'll fix it when I get to heaven and I won't feel it. But you're going to fix it. And I just thank you for that. See the sovereign when you pray and take the time to acknowledge the person who can fix the problems. And I want to just take a moment and I want to point out two half-truths in the world that basically disguise themselves as being helpful, but I would suggest to you that they're not. And that are these two things. And the number one thing is venting. And the number two thing is the power of positive thinking. Now, when you look at these things, they look as wonderful things. You think at times, I just need to vent. I need to get this off my chest. This happened at work. I didn't blow up at them. So I'm going to talk to my spouse. I'm going to talk to my friend. I'm going to talk to somebody. And I just need to say what's been going on. And you just spill it all out. Here's all my problems. Here's what's been going on. You just vent. That's one thing. This is a half-truth. The second thing is the power of positive thinking. The power of positive thinking is basically saying, I am a good attorney, I'm a good firefighter, I'm a good husband, I'm very helpful, and you're saying these things to try to reaffirm in your mind and trying to basically convince your mind that you are those things. I can do this. I can fix this busted pipe at the house. I can vacuum all of the house within the next 30 minutes before we have to go. I can do this. I can do that. I can do it. We read the stories about the little engine that could. And I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. And the tough thing about half-truths is you cannot say these things are completely wrong, because half of it is true. Now, if I were to sit in front of you and say the person who's actually speaking to you is a 10-foot tall, pink polka-dotted elephant, it's very easy for you to dispense with that because you're sitting here staring at me, and although I might be a little wider than I used to be, I'm not a pink polka-dotted 10-foot elephant. That's a whole lie. There's no truth in that whatsoever, so it's easily dispensed with. But when Satan and his minions can put a half-truth and substitute it for the full truth, now we've got a problem. Because we can't dispense with this as easily. So, the half-truth might be, my wife doesn't care about me. That's what you think. And the truth might be that my wife doesn't care about me right now at the moment because she is helping feed the hungry and she's not here. So there's a half-truth in that. She's not really caring for me in the moment because she might be off doing something else. But when we have that little half-truth, we carry it all the way to, my wife doesn't care about me at all. My husband doesn't care about me at all. My life is never going to change. Well, in the sense of, are you going to come out with a brand new software thing that causes you to be a gazillionaire? That might never change. There's a truth in that. But when you let the half-truth slide into, my life is always going to be miserable, that's when you're believing the lies. But what is really the problem with venting? What's the problem with it? What's so harmful with that? I would suggest to you that the problem with venting is you're only doing half of what you could be doing. And it is a wonderful thing, as we talked about, to be sincere and to be honest. And when you're venting, you are honestly saying what's going on. Joe, you just said that was a good thing. How is it now that it's a bad thing? Because venting, by definition, is just saying what the problem is. And if you've got a history of venting, lots of times you might not be as upset as before when you started, but after you get done venting, you've always got about two or three more sentences you could say. You never just stop with, and that just really upset me. Because then you think, and it just, that really makes me mad that she would do this, and then you just go right back into it. And it's just this cyclical thing of venting, 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 venting. And you feel better in the sense of you're not going to explode, but you don't feel resolve. But what Satan has tried to get you and I to believe is that venting is a good thing. Let's do that. Because if he can get me to vent, if he can get me just to say my problems, and that be it, we never see the sovereign. Venting is better than keeping it all inside and exploding later, not even about the thing. It's a half-truth. It's okay, but it's not the Lord's best. That's what venting is. And it's when Satan can convince you and I, talk about this with somebody and just say your problems, but don't go talk to it about the Lord. Don't go pray. He has gotten myself and all of us to believe a half-truth. And that's the problem with venting. The problem is you don't see the sovereign when you vent. The problem with the power of positive thinking is that you are placing the power with the wrong person. There is something inherently good. There is something powerful about saying, I can handle this. I can handle this. I can do this. I can fix this thing. I can make it through today. I can achieve this great thing at work. I can be a better husband. I can be a better wife. I can be more thoughtful. I can give gifts to people who, that's their love language. I can do this. There is something good about that because that's a half-truth. You can. You absolutely can do those things with the power of the Lord. But when Satan comes to you and I, says, just believe it more, you can do it, just pick yourself up by your bootstraps, wake up a little bit earlier, go, 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 you can do it. That's a half-truth. That's if we just hold on to that, and we don't actually go towards where the power really is. We don't acknowledge, Lord, I can do this with your help. Now, it feels good to say, I can do this. And you might actually accomplish the thing that you set out to do in the day. But the problem with the power of positive thinking is when you do accomplish that, then Satan whispers in your ear, good job, you did it. Well done. Excellent. You've been a better husband today. Good job. That was all you. Power of positive thinking. And even if you do complete those things, the Lord did it, not you. Be very, very, very careful with venting, and be very careful with the power of positive thinking. Because it's your best case in either one of those scenarios, you are missing out on the Lord when you leave it at that. But when you think about them, they're the same thing as when you pray. When you vent, you tell the Lord your problem. But then you say, Lord, you can fix this. And you can help me to do this thing. But when you throw the Lord into venting and you throw the Lord's power into positive thinking, you've got an awesome prayer. So be careful when Satan whispers into your ear of those two things. And I just wanted to just touch on that for a second, because I think it's important when talking about prayer and to not be confused about where those things are at. But we've seen our three prayer ingredients. And what I also want to talk with, I want to talk about three responses to prayer that I think are in this part in 2 Chronicles. And I want to pick it up in verse 13. And this is after King Jehoshaphat has prayed. He says, "All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord after he'd finished praying. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph. And he stood in the assembly and he said, 'Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because this vast army. Do not be discouraged because of this vast army, because the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you.'" And we talked about three ingredients that we want to have for our prayer life, but I want to give you the first response after you get done praying. And our first response is this. Just sit. Sit and wait. When we look back at it, after Jehoshaphat got done praying, they sat. Or they were just there. And it said, and then somebody spoke up. Now it doesn't say 5 minutes later. Doesn't say an hour. Doesn't say 10 hours. It just says, and then. And why doesn't it give us the time frame? Because it's not important. Because it's different every time the Lord speaks. How long is not important. But after you pray, sit and wait. Now that doesn't have to say, I got done praying, I'm going to sit here until the Lord says something. I'm not going to go to work. I'm not going to do this. That's not what I'm implying. The implication is, if you are praying about something, Lord, do you want me to move to a different state? Do you want me to go to Malawi? Do you want me to start this new ladies group? Do you want me to start ministering to this young man and discipling him? Sitting and waiting after you praying that is waiting for the Holy Spirit to move you one way or the other. It doesn't do any good for you to say, Lord, I don't know if I should invest a bunch of money into this investment, so I'm praying to you, asking you, what should I do? Amen. Here's my $10,000. Hope you spend it wisely. And not giving him any time. Give the Lord some time. Sit and wait. Do your normal things throughout the day, but wait for him to speak. And I think we can see that in this section. And the Lord is not someone who goes and does something really quickly and puts things in a microwave. The Lord is a master chef. And right now he is preparing so many different things for your life, and he is arranging them to come out perfectly. So don't rush him, and don't go start eating a bunch of stuff before it's ready. Let the master chef keep doing what he is doing. So sit and wait on him. That's our first response. And what is our second response? Our second response is, once you sit and wait, and once he says something, step out in faith. And we see that here in verse 18. Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground. This is after hearing the word of that they would be successful. And he bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korathites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped destroy one another. What we have here is Jehoshaphat prays, and he waits, and then the Levite that spoke up said, "Go out tomorrow, go to this place, and they will be defeated." So Jehoshaphat doesn't just sit and say, "I wonder if they'll be defeated tomorrow." He says, "Okay, you told me to go, Lord. I'm going to go." Took a step out of faith. Up until that point, when he stepped out of his castle, he doesn't have the benefit of reading ahead like we do. He just knows there's a giant army that he's marching towards. And he doesn't know for a fact that they're all going to die by their own hands. He doesn't know that they're all going to turn on each other because he hasn't seen it with his own eyes. So he doesn't know it in that respect. But he's taking a step out in faith. And that's his response. When the Lord tells him something, he goes. So when the Lord does tell you to do something, respond. Go. Do whatever it is the Lord's leading you to do. Don't wait. Don't double check and triple check. Just go. If you feel the Holy Spirit leading you to do it, you do it. And if you are doing the wrong thing, the Holy Spirit, if you're saying, "Holy Spirit, lead me, I want to do the right thing. I feel like you're leading me to do this, so I'm going to take a step out in faith." And if you take a step out, he's going to do one of two things. He's going to keep leading you down that path, or he's going to show you, "Hey, I'm really glad you stepped out. You just stepped out a little too soon. I'm going to redirect you." If you're really asking the Lord, "Lord, direct me. Tell me what to go. Tell me what to do. Lead me, and I'll go." And he will. And so that's something you don't need to fear. You don't need to fear about stepping out in faith, because he will direct you. But your response is not to know the end goal. It's not to see the end goal. Your job is just to step out. That's our first response, sit and wait. Second response, step out in faith. And our third response is the best. When the Lord tells you to step out and he tells you to go, the third response is, you get to see the supernatural. That's your third response. You just get to enjoy it. I'm going to show you that in verse 24 here. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped, so Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder. They found among them a great amount of equipment, clothing, and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka, and where they praised the Lord. This is why it is called the Valley of Baraka to this day. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets. The fear of God came on all the surrounding kingdoms when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel, and the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. Imagine a battle of your mortal enemies at work, in the home, wherever it may be. And you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and you wait, and you step out in faith. There's going to be a day. There is going to be a day when one day you are just going to walk and you are just going to get to see the supernatural in your life, in your wife's life, in your husband's life, in your family's life. And you're going to see it. And that's a wonderful thing. They don't make movies to where there's this great battle looming. There's this William Wallace type character or gladiator, and they walk out onto the battlefield and everybody's dead and that's the end of the movie. Because everybody would walk out of the movie saying, this is not real. This is not reality. But it is. That's the reality with the Lord. It's when you get to see the supernatural after your prayers and your response to it. And you get to see that, Lord, you've done all the work. The only thing that's left is there's gold and silver and clothes and all that's left is good. That's the wonderful, wonderful thing that is at the end of prayer and at the end of your response to prayer, is that you get to see the supernatural. And that's what's so wonderful about this story, is it all started with prayer. A guy coming to the Lord came with sincerity, self-reflective, saying where he was at. And he prayed for his society. He got to see the sovereign in his prayers, and while he was praying, he made sure to remind himself of who's big enough to fight the battles. And after he prayed, he sat and waited until the Lord spoke, and he stepped out. And after he stepped out, he got to see the supernatural. So what's the practical application today? Just keep praying. Just keep coming to the Lord with your honesty. Just keep coming to the Lord with, Lord, what can I do? Lord, help me. Give me a time to step out, Lord. I want to be advancing your kingdom. I want to be instrumental with you in tackling this problem. Just pray to the Lord. Just keep praying. And after you pray, just sit and wait. And then when he tells you, you step out and go. And then when you get to see the supernatural, come tell me, come tell a friend, because that is the joy, is when you get to see the ending like this. Just spread the joy too. And so that would be the practical application for you and for me. Just keep praying. Just enjoy the Lord. So with that, let's bow our heads and let's just pray. Lord, every single person in here is struggling. Every single person in here is not praying like they want to be praying, is not ministering like they want to minister, is not reading your word like they want to read it to. We're all focusing on the wrong things at times, and we're constantly putting idols above you. But Lord, we just want to come to you now. We just want to pray. And we just want to be honest. We just want to say, Lord, we're doing those things. Lord, we want your help. Show us where you want us to go and what you want us to do. Tell us when you want us to pray, whether it be by ourselves or whether it be with our family or someone we don't even know. Give us the strength to step out in faith And Lord, help us just to enjoy seeing the supernatural when you work. And we are just so thankful for you, and we are so thankful that you are bigger than every single problem that we walked in with today. And that, Lord, you're going to fix it. It might not be today, it might not be tomorrow, it might not be a year from now, or years from now, but Lord, and we're just so thankful for that. So thankful for and your wonderful name of